As I said, I don't expect you to remember what I said 6 weeks ago, so let me give you a little bit of review. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who realize they can't save themselves. That's the first thing. In fact, these first three Beatitudes have to do with the inner man. It has to do with what goes on in our hearts. Blessed are those poor in spirit. Blessed are those who realize they can't save themselves. Blessed are those who mourn. And in a very real way, it means blessed are those who see their sin. They know their spiritual condition. The Word of God says that all have fallen short of the glory of God, and no one can save themselves. And literally what's going on here is Jesus is setting the tone. If you want salvation, if you want hope, if you want grace and redemption and restoration and cleansing, it begins with having a true understanding of who you are, not in a morbid way, but just in a right way. Blessed are the meek or the gentle. Literally, that means strength under control. And the reason that we can be gentle and grace-filled and meek to those that we come around with is because we begin to realize how amazing our God is and how glorious He is and how without His strength and hope and mercy, none of us would be forgiven or called sons and daughters of God. It's an amazing thing. Blessed are you who know your condition. Blessed are those who know that they have come to the end of their rope and they long to see Christ and it's not within their abilities on their own. Blessed are those who have gotten to the place where you begin to rely on Christ for your salvation and for your redemption and restoration and reconciliation with God and others and even ourselves. One of the things that hit me when I was away was how almighty God is, but how there is a mightiness in His love and a steadfastness of our God. And as I was reading this passage literally over and over and over again, one of the things that it just struck me is that we have a God that delights in us. And one of the tangibles of knowing God and living well, and this is literally what I believe this passage is dealing with, how do we live well in the world in which we live in? Do you really believe God longs to do that for you? But literally, the whole direction of the Sermon on the Mount is God sharing how it can be done. Literally saying, this is how His life is meant to live, even in the brokenness of the world in which we live in. But let me take just a few moments and redefine one of the phrases that I just said, because for some of us here today, when you hear this idea that God longs for you to live well, We need to redefine it, because when I say that in today's culture and society, within even in our own hearts, we have a default setting. We have a default definition that means says living well is about powers and titles and purchasing power. It is never having to be controlled by other people or circumstances. It's doing our own thing without the hindrance of others speaking to us or talking to us or challenging to us. In fact, in the first service, I said, remember when you were a kid and you couldn't wait to grow up? Why did you want to grow up? So no one could tell you what you were going to do. Remember that? And most of us who are older now realize that it hasn't happened yet. Isn't that the truth? But that's sort of what we look at when we think of living well. In fact, it even goes farther than that. And in our culture, success and significance is literally about what we own or what we wear or what we can purchase or how busy we are. Or nowadays, it's a matter of being popular online with tweets and shares and likes and Twitters. It's just amazing what lifts us up. And yet the reality of it all falls short of what God's talking about here. Because I believe Scripture is telling us right here that God longs for us to move in a new direction. And living well is coming to that place where you rely on God, you're dependent on God for your salvation, which is that right relationship with Him. But it goes farther than that. So often we make the church just about saying a prayer so we get saved, and we walk away thinking that's all He longs to do. But he literally says, not only do I want to save you, I want to redeem you. The Word of God says, I want to take you from the kingdom of darkness and bring you into the kingdom of light. I want to restore you to be the people I've designed you to be. Isn't that an amazing scene? If you remember the Old Testament, you remember when Israel escaped from Egypt. You remember that scene? They all get away, and God is making and designing the people. But do you realize it took God 40 years to knock the slavery mentality out of the Israelites? He set them free, and yet they didn't know how to live without freedom. Do you realize God is longing to do that in your hearts and minds and life? He wants to restore you. And then he wants to bring reconciliation between God and others and even yourself. And I truly believe, and for some of you here today, this may be a new thing. And maybe for those of us who have been here a little bit longer and throughout our lives, we may have missed the message. But the result of knowing God and walking with him is that we will become a people who are virtuous and happy and easy on ourselves and others, and we will become more and more useful to others with whom we live. We will purposely begin to decide to live a life of love, that we will begin to love God and love others and love ourselves to the place that there will become a sense of contentment and peace and joy. Now, a lot of you have heard another gospel, but I want to challenge you and bring you back to that idea. Just imagine what would happen if we began to live the way God desired us to live. Do you think it would change the way we do things? Do you think it would change the way we respond in our homes and in our marriages and in our jobs? I think it would be encompassing beyond what we can even imagine. And so I literally believe that this passage, chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, literally is shows the utter relief of doing life God's way. And let me just say, you need to recognize that this is completely counterintuitive and culturally crazy. Because as I watch TV and watch the news and look at commercials, I'm told every single day, and you are all told every single day, you need to take care of yourself, don't you? And the reason you need to take care of yourself is because no one is going to do it except you. You need to be the captain of your ship. You need to be the director of your dynasty. You need to be in control and strong and independent of everything and everyone. That's what our culture says. Yet Christ is saying, if you will allow me and if you will choose to align yourself with me, heart, mind, and soul, and body, I will empower you. I will make you be the people you have been designed to be. Have you ever noticed that? I think a lot of us, one of the things that I've told you before, and I will always probably carry to the day I die, is I always have a pocket knife in my pocket at all times. And you know what's interesting? I have watched people use pocket knives for all sorts of things besides cutting. Have you ever noticed that? Guys, have you ever done that? How many of you have opened a can of paint with your pocket knife? How many of you have tried to use it as a screwdriver? You know, the Phillips head point, that always works, doesn't it? What happens if you use the pocket knife in the wrong way? Eventually, what happens? You break your point. Then it's useless. Then you go to Walmart and buy another one. Or if you're a case man, you go and spend the extra $150 for one. And you'll break it again in a year. Because we choose to use it in a way it's not designed to be used in. Do you realize some of us here today, if not all of us, have found ourselves in places where God has designed us to be virtuous and happy and useful and generous and kind. And we continually don't want to live that way because we're not sure he can do it. And yet God says in this passage, blessed are the poor, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are those who are meek, because they can transform. They become sons and daughters of God. He longs to enable us to make it possible. But then it goes a little bit farther because you need to grab onto this idea that this blessedness, this contentment, this joy even works in a broken world like ours. In fact, that's one of the things I spent on my time off was just thinking through and praying through all of the promises and all of the messages that I've been reading within Scripture is that in spite of the loss or the heartache or the brokenness or the joy or the celebration, God has a way for you to live in the midst of that. That brings about contentment. He has a way for you to live in such a way that you can live well in the midst of all that is going on. And he begins to share with you for the next few moments. Just give me a couple more minutes. hear the word of God again. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And you need to notice every time God says, blessed are those, there's a promise to it. For those who will literally hunger and thirst for righteousness, it says they will be filled. Blessed are those who long to live a right life before God and others. He says, literally, I will make the way. I will fill you up. I will give you the strength. I will give you the ability. Fast or feast or famine, there will be a settled contentment if you will walk with me. And he isn't talking about la-la land. He isn't talking about, living in with rose-colored glasses and nothing is wrong and it's all good. No, he's saying in the midst of the life we live right here, he is growing us and maturing us to be the people he designed us to be. Imagine that. Jesus is saying if you will hunger and thirst. I think that's hard for us to understand because how many of you had to get, like, go out and get a bucket and get some water and bring it in and heat it on the stove and, you know, take that bath today? Did any of you guys do that? How many of you walked into your kitchen and threw open that refrigerator? If you're a guy, you'll do this and go, there's nothing here to eat. I don't have time, but I could explain to you why men do that. Men literally can only see directly in front of them. Women have the ability to see things all around. We had this discussion, I won't go there, last night in my house, looking for bananas. They were there. Just didn't see them. Jesus is saying, if you will hunger enough for action. See, I think that's one of the things that strikes us. Most of us have forgotten what it is to be hunger, to hunger and thirst, to live God's way. Jesus is saying, if you will hunger and thirst, even in the midst of loss, you can find peace. Maybe today the greatest thing that you could do before you walk out of this room is simply to come before God and say, Lord, I long for you to work in me that I might live the way you've designed me to be. Please help me. I will come and to be dependent upon you. He longs for that. In fact, one of the things that struck me and one of the things I learned on my time off was, you know what prayers God loves to answer? You responded the same way as the first service. Blank stares. Literally, the scripture says God loves to answer the prayers of those who are dependent upon him. It didn't say if you do the right stuff. It didn't say if you have all the right vocabulary. It didn't say if you've memorized all the right scripture. He literally says, if my people who are dependent upon me cry out, I'll answer. So let me just ask you right now, how many of you would be willing to come before God today and say, you know what, I'm not even sure what righteousness looks like any longer, but Father, if you will allow me to understand that, I will live it out. I mean, there are times when we need to say, is it right? I mean, that's something that we don't even talk about any longer. Or is it good? Or is it uplifting? Or is it kind? But how many of you would be willing today to just simply begin by saying, Lord, I want to hunger and thirst for righteousness, but I don't know what it is. Would you begin to work in me? And what is the promise here? And as you're saying that, don't worry about your spouse or your neighbor because we have a tendency to know what's wrong with their lives. Just let that go. Worry about yourself. Lord, fill me as I walk with you. But then it goes farther than that. He said, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. And to be honest with you, in these last few weeks, this verse has come to life. It has struck me like it has never struck me before. In fact, I was telling the first service, I had just finished studying this passage of Scripture, and I can tell you exactly where I was, and it wasn't an audible voice. It was within my heart and my mind. I was on the stairs midway through, and God sort of spoke to me and said, Nathan, do you realize mercy always is a choice and always has a cost? And I just kept going up the stairs. I was like, okay, whatever. But then it kept coming back over and over again. Nathan, do you realize to be a merciful person, there is always a choice and there is always a cost? If we are going to be a people that show mercy, you need to recognize it will require you to make a choice, and there will be a cost. And it's not blindness, it's not knowing the truth, but even in the midst of that, you respond with kindness and grace. But one of the most amazing things about being merciful is that you have the opportunity. This is where the choice comes in, because most people, when they have to respond with mercy, there's a choice there. The person has hurt you or harmed you or caused you pain or upsetness, and you literally have every right to respond with anger and frustration or upsetness or sarcasm. Have you ever been there before? That person at work treats you like a jerk, and you rise to the occasion. You put it right back onto them. I mean, just think for a few moments how easy that is to do. And yet God says we're to be a people that learn to be merciful. And see, the cost of being merciful is that you and I need to absorb the heartache or the pain or the upsetness, and we decide we're not going to pass it on. We're going to let that go. If you've experienced that kind of mercy before, mercy isn't turning a blind eye. It's being quite aware of what's going on around you, yet still responding with grace in spite of the situation. Have you ever experienced that before? If you've ever had a child that's a prodigal, one of the eventual joys, hopefully, is you get to that point where you forgive that child. And there you have those conversations, but if they're like normal prodigal kids, they'll come back to you and say, I really regret, or I wish I shouldn't have done that, or I am so sorry. And there's that moment of, that's right, I forgive you. It's all clear. You don't need to feel guilty or bad or ashamed any longer. It's been covered. We've absorbed that pain. Have you ever experienced that before? Do you realize God does that every single day? And maybe here's a better example, a simpler one. I can remember when Joyce and I were pastoring in Maine, there was a great guy. His name was John. He was an amazing guy, older guy. In fact, I told the first service that basically when we got there, he was old. And now that I'm this age, he was probably not that old. They just look that way. Have you noticed the older you get, the more younger 80 seems? But anything, one of the things that he did, it was really cool. Every so often, he would let me borrow his truck, and it was a great Ford. It was a 3-speed on the floor. It was like 10 years old, but it had like 3 miles on it because he left it there and went to Florida. And it was a really blessing. I could get wood, or I could do whatever I wanted to do. And so I borrowed it this one time, and it was parked in our driveway. And Joyce got in our car. It was one of those cool events that I had nothing to do with. Usually I'm to blame for a lot of that stuff, but she backed up, and have you ever heard that sickening crunch and thump? Oh, right. I was like, I didn't do it. She has to go talk to John. Hey, you've all been there. It worked. Glad I'm not you, honey. I'll go with you. I'll stand right behind you. And I can still remember, there was that trepidation and upsetness. I mean, it was caved in. It was like, it looked like it was on the other, should have gone on the other side of the car. It wasn't that bad, but it was pretty bad. For illustrative purposes, it was awful. But anyway, it was bad. And I can remember, we did go out and we saw John, and Joyce said, John, I am so sorry. I backed into your car. I crushed the driver's side. And he said, okay. I can almost see the thoughts of, no, John, I really did tank your car. He said, oh, that's no problem. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go out to our back. I'm going to pile up a bunch of sand. I'm going to take the door off. I'm going to take the panels off. I'm going to pound it back out, and you don't have to worry about this. It is taken care of. Have you ever had that kind of mercy? Where John had every right to say, I can't believe you were so thoughtless. Don't you use the rearview mirror? I mean, just think of all the things that you could have come up with. But he said, you know what? It's okay. It's no big deal. Blessed are those who are merciful because they will be shown mercy. Do you ever recognize that that's how God treats us? That he continually responds with mercy. And you need to understand, because sometimes we don't understand this, when God says, I forgive you, I've taken care of that, that's covered by the blood of Jesus, do you realize that there was a tremendous cost? It's not as if he's just going, hey, it's no big deal. He's saying, no, it is a huge deal, but my son took the cost so that you may be set free. That's what he's talking about there. Let's just stop here. We're not going to get much farther anyway. Time's up. But would today, at the very least, would you begin to consider and maybe evaluate your life? And I'm going to ask you some simple questions. As you're living your life out, are you scriptural or are you cultural? Which means, do you desire to experience what God longs to do in your life? And you're willing to obey even in the midst of not being able to see everything that could be happening? Or are you cultural? Do you live just the way everyone else does? And you forgive when it's convenient, or you're kind when it suits you? Just ask yourself that question. Next question I want to ask you today is that, do you believe and do you consider the truth that God longs to give you the very best? See, a lot of us don't. A lot of us have had an image of God that he's more like the Lincoln Monument. Did you see that during the inauguration the other day? You know, Lincoln, large chair, arms up, foot, was his arms, legs crossed? I don't remember, but I can always remember as a kid looking into his face, and you know what? Lincoln doesn't see anything. If you've been to the monument, he's looking over the crowd. He's looking over you. Some of you have an image of God that's just like that. You can't imagine that God would actually long to give you the best. What hinders you from believing that he longs to make you a person who is virtuous and happy and useful to yourself and to others? Would you even enjoy that? Do you even think it's a possibility? Because I've been in the church a long time, and I run into a lot of followers of Christ who still don't get how long God loves them and how he delights in them in an amazing way. Our founder, A.B. Simpson, if you don't know who he is, go through the doors there and look up on that far wall. There's a guy with a beard, gray beard, doesn't look really happy, but he actually was an amazing guy. In fact, I told the first service, he had a very prestigious Presbyterian church in New York City. Got a huge amount of money as a salary. He was well known. He could write his own ticket anywhere, and he began to reach these immigrant families. He would go down to the docks when the ships were coming off Ellis Island, and he would provide housing and homes and food. But most of all, he would tell them about Jesus. And as these immigrants began to come to church, any church would have gone, woohoo! Their church said, you know what, we don't like these people. They take up a lot of room in our church, and they take up a lot of resources. They couldn't pay the pew rent, is actually the story. And so they came to Dr. Simpson and said, Simpson, you need to make a choice. It's us or them. He said, I'm going with them. Resigned his church. That's sort of why we're here today. But one of the amazing things is that it's been reported to me from people who have heard him, not like they'd be dead by now, but my grandmother told my mother, who told me that every time A.B. Simpson talked about Jesus, everyone said that he was winsome about him. That when people heard about Jesus, they left actually believing and feeling that God was for them and not against them. When they heard his messages, they'd respond with thanksgiving and joy because they began to understand that they had an almighty God who looked at them not with disparagement, but with grace and joy. Would you enjoy that? Would you like to be empowered by God to be virtuous and happy and useful and easy on yourself and others and even with God? See, that's what the scripture says here. Blessed are you. And you'll notice it responds, you will be met, you will be filled, you will be encouraged, you will be strengthened, you will be rewarded over and over again. Blessed are you who will respond to him. Yesterday, I had the privilege of, how many of you remember Melissa Anthony? She's an old married lady today. This is her first Sunday as husband and wife, but one of the joys you have as you're doing a wedding, and most of you don't see it, is the look of delight on the couple. In fact, there's usually one part in the ceremony, and you all remember it if you've experienced that before. There's like a special meeting or a special song, or there's a special reading of scripture, and you're holding hands and you're looking into each other's eyes, and they had a whole song. It was a long song. And it was so, it was long. It was good, but it was long, wasn't it? They were there too. But the look on their face, and probably the photographer can see it, but the pastor can see it. I mean, they're looking in each other's eyes, and John is thinking, I can't believe she said yes. And she's thinking, I can't wait till I get to change him. And there's just, that doesn't happen. But anyway, there is such a look of delight that they were smiling and they, you know, a little tear would come down and he would wipe the tear and there was just such a delight and a smile and they'd wink at each other and, you know, they're going, I can't wait for this to be over. But it's rapture, basically. It's complete delight. Do you realize, people, that as sons and daughters of God, when you come into his presence, he has a look of delight. Would you believe Jesus probably cries when you come to his presence? Because he is so excited about having you as a son and daughter, and he gives you mercy, yet he knows the whole picture. Don't you long for that? Would you be willing to simply come before God and say, Lord, I submit to you today. I believe that you long to give and allow me to experience the very best, not just when I die, but right now. Would you be willing to come to him and say, Lord, just whatever hinders that way of life, speak to me. Yes, lastly, I wrote in that white sheet of paper, who do you want to be? Do you want to be one of the blessed? Or do you want to be one of the striving? That's the choice in this passage. Let's pray. Father, as the worship team comes and leads us into one more song, Holy Spirit, would you begin that work mightily and powerfully? Father, there are those here today that have never heard the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ isn't to make them gooder. It's to make them into sons and daughters. There are some of us here today that we have never thought about being happy and virtuous and righteous. We continually go back to who we think we are. We're unredeemable. Or maybe if we get into salvation and maybe we'll get a train ticket to heaven, but the rest is just for others who are smarter and better and gooder. And I know that's not a word. But Lord, you have come to redeem us. You have come to restore us and transform us and to be your sons and daughters, to live in a broken place like this so that others will see and recognize that there is a God. And Lord, what I like best about the scripture, and we don't have time for it today, is that you are the one who pursues us, not the other way around. Holy Spirit, would you speak to our hearts this morning? Would you allow us to surrender into your hands absolutely so that we might find complete contentment and joy and restoration with you and others? In Jesus' name, amen.
Just stand as we close the service. God seeks holiness and righteousness and faithfulness in each one of us. It's what we should long for too. Faithfulness is what you long for.
Faithfulness is what I long for. Faithfulness is what I need.
Faithfulness
is what you want from me.
So take my heart.
And recognize the delight that God has for his kids when they come into his presence. May you recognize he longs to give you his very best to live well in the home and in the town and in the place that you work. May you walk with him this week. May you come before him with dependence. Would you allow him to fill you fully? And all of God's people said, amen, amen, and walk with him.
So take my heart, form it, conform it to yours. Here we go.
So take my heart and form it. Take my mind, transform it. Take my will.
Holiness is what I long for.